some bright morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to that home on God's celestial shore.
Seated. Who's ready? Phew, should be more than that. All right. We're in our discipleship study, following Jesus' call. He never called anyone to be a Christian. He never called anyone to be a church goer, but disciples. And for those that may not or may be visiting with us, usually we work our way through a book at a time in the Bible, verse by verse. But I felt we needed to do this discipleship study to make sure the church is all on the same foundation, because I think we're heading into some very difficult times and we need to be prepared. So in this study, we've talked about it, what it means to be a disciple, and many, many subjects. You can go back and listen to our sermons that are online if you missed those. But now we're in the section called Be Ready to Give a Reason for Your Hope. We have to know what we believe and why we believe it. We don't have a blind faith. We have an evidence-based faith. God has given us much evidence. And He's commanded us as disciples to always be ready to share the hope that is in us. 1 Peter 3:15, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And that includes all the tough questions. We've talked about, how do you know God exists? How do you know He's revealed Himself? Go ahead, next slide there, Gordon. We talked about the problem of suffering in the world and pain and many things. And so now we're in the sections on the worldwide flood of Noah. And again, this has been greatly mocked. You can go to the next slide. Levi's not up there today, so I got Gordon doing two hands. The worldwide flood of Noah. It's so important, and especially probably in 3 weeks I'll finish this flood, everything on the flood, about 3 weeks from now. And that last sermon is going to be so crucial to wrap it all together, how important it is that the world understands this is not a fairy tale, that it really happened, and there's tons of scientific evidence to prove it happened, let alone the Bible saying it happened. Now, last sermon is still, I'm still working on it right now, but it's powerful. It's going to show people how important it is to know that the flood really happened. So before, you know, we started, when we started the flood, I went back to the pre-flood world to see the world that was destroyed by this flood, the paradise humanity lost because of sin. Sin looks good at the moment. It can feel good at the moment. But in the end, the wages is death and destruction, loss. And we had an amazing planet. And we've talked about this again. I'm not going to go rehash everything, all the scientific evidence that we have of the pre-flood world. Go back and listen to those sermons. But we know it was mostly land. It was beautiful. It was designed to be filled. Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Do you understand the earth that we have now is nothing compared to what it was before? What we have today, even though parts of it are so beautiful, it's wrecked real estate. You know, 70% of the earth is water. That means only 30% is land. And of that land, 33% is desert. Either polar or hot. Then you have jungles that everything in the jungle is trying to kill you. Then you got swamps, you got tundra, you got mountains that you can't go up on because you'll freeze to death. The earth that is today is not the earth that was before the flood. Before the flood, it was perfect living conditions everywhere. We've talked about that. It was meant to be filled. Today, we don't live in a planet that was meant to be filled. It's hard. If you want to go out in most places outside of cities or towns, you better have some survival skills. That pre-flood world, next slide there, Gordon, that had that canopy of water. We talked about it, and we talked about all the great effects that it had on the planet. And I told you about the pressure. The more oxygen, the atmosphere is condensed. Well, and when I was sharing with that, I forgot something, and so I wanted to go back real quick. Does anybody know what this is? Who knew that? Have you been in one? All right, it's a hyperbaric chamber. What it does, you go in this chamber, and they increase the pressure inside 2 to 3 times, which allows your body to take in much more oxygen. Now, we know the pre-flood world had more oxygen and a higher pressure. So we talked about how this would, one, make you just feel good to breathe. Your lungs, your blood would become oxygen saturated, which means you could run all day long and not get tired. You could go climb the mountains and not get tired. But also this helped with healing. Because NFL teams, all sorts of sports teams, use hyperbolic chambers to put those guys, they're paying millions of dollars to play. They put them in these chambers when they're injuries and they recover quicker. So again, this pre-flood world was amazing. And like I said, if you've missed the sermons on the pre-flood world, you can go to our YouTube channel and rewatch those. But today, I want to cover, and I think I can get this section done in time, I want to cover Noah's Ark and the animals. Okay? Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. From this point, God finally, you know, God is full of grace. And God always shows grace before judgment. Always. And here God got, basically, grace has a point where it will end and God will judge. God got to the point here in Genesis where he says they have 120 years. 120 years, and I'm bringing judgment. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Really sounds like today, doesn't it? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, grace! I could preach a whole thing on grace. Did Noah deserve it? No. Was he better than probably most people on the planet? Probably. In human eyes, but not in God's eyes. For all have sinned. But grace. Grace was shown to Noah. And God told Noah, Genesis 6:14, make yourself an ark. Now, that's no small undertaking, as you will see. Play the clip.
We know that its length was 300 cubits, its width was 50 cubits, and its height was 30 cubits. You might say, that's nice, but I have no idea what a cubit is. Well, a cubit, it's a term of measurement we don't really use anymore, but it's basically the length of an adult man's elbow to the tip of his middle finger. Now, depending on the guy, obviously that size is going to vary somewhat, and we don't know exactly what size cubit Noah used to build the ark, but we do know that in large-scale ancient construction projects, they typically use the long cubit, which is 20.4 inches, and that is what we use to build Ark Encounter. People say, is it actually built to the dimensions in Scripture? And my answer is, yes, it's actually built to those exact dimensions. And so if we do a little bit of math here, we can figure this out, that its length was 510 feet, its width was 85 feet, and its height was 51 feet. That gives us a very different looking ark, okay, than those bathtub arcs or those sparrow tail arcs that I showed you initially. And we don't even have to imagine how big it is because we can actually go and see that. We can experience that. So when people ask me to describe the ark, I usually just say massive, okay, because it's the largest freestanding timber frame structure in the world, all right? Now, another way to get a sense of its size would be to compare it to both.
Okay. So 483 semi-truck trailers can be fit. That's a big boat. All right? For you Navy guys, I'm sorry, ship. All right? Genesis 6:14, make yourself an ark. It was a big cargo ship. He had 120 years to build it, him and his sons. But that's not all he was doing. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us this. That God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. While he was building the ark, he was preaching to the people and warning them to repent, turn from your sins. The gospel is the same. Isaiah 55, let the wicked man forsake his thoughts, let the evil man turn from his evil deeds and turn to the Lord while he may be found. It's Isaiah 55. Following Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of Israel. They had faith in the character of God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we only confess. The Old Testament saints were saved by the same faith we're saved by. They were saved looking forward to the redemption of the Messiah. We look backwards looking at the redemption of Jesus Christ. He was a preacher of righteousness as we should be a preaching righteousness to people. Genesis 6:19. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, and some were seven, to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. All right? So again, I know today this could be taboo. Male, female. It's been that way since the beginning. Just this final generation, their minds have become so depraved that they think there's more than male and female, but he's supposed to bring these animals into the ark, and this is where some of the mockings begins of the Bible. That there's no way they could fit all the species of the earth into the ark. But the Bible doesn't talk about species. Genesis 6:20. Of the birds after their kind, animals after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind, you'll keep them alive. What does that mean? Well, I want you to watch this video. It's the same lady that you just saw. This is about 6 minutes long, but she's going to go into what it means, kind, and how Noah could get all the animals easily upon the ark.
All right, let's talk about the animals. How did Noah fit all those animals on the ark? I honestly don't think this would be as much of a question if we actually portrayed the ark accurately, okay? Because when we show these cutesy little arcs, it's hard to think about all those animals on there. But when you know how big it really is, right, and its volume is equivalent to nearly 500 semi-trailers, it's a little bit easier to think about how those animals get fit on there. But, just to play devil's advocate here, there are a lot of animals in the world today, right? Most modern estimates would say there's about 8 million species of organisms, both marine and land animals, that includes insects, all of that, in the world today. Okay, so let's just say Noah had to take two of each of those, even though we know he had to take seven pairs of sun. Let's just say two, because the math is easier. That's 16 million animals that he would have to take on the ark. So I found, like, the absolute worst possible picture I can find. Okay, that one's just really, really busy. But so even with a biblically sized ark, okay, like we have down at Ark Encounter, think this only works, okay? Because that's what you can't fit 16 million animals on even a biblically sized ark. It's not going to work. It's going to be a problem. And when Bill Nye, the science guy, debated Ken Ham on this very stage just a few years ago, this was one of the questions he asked. He said, his number was 14 million. He said, how can you put 14 million animals on the ark? All right, so I always say, let's talk about that. It's a valid question. And I have a threefold answer basically to that question. The first one is that we have to remember Noah only had to take the land-dwelling, air-breathing animals. He did not have to take the sea creatures because there was plenty of water, right? And we know that from Scripture because it says of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and of the creeping things, okay? Those are the things that are going to go on board. So if you eliminate the marine species, okay, every marine species from that list, that number is going to drop dramatically, that 8 million. Insects, we don't really know because they're technically not air breathers. They could survive in other forms outside the ark during the flood. But even if he did have to take them, they wouldn't take up a lot of space. But if they didn't have to take them, again, that number is going to drop dramatically because marine species and insect species, that's some of the most species we have in the entire world. Mammals as a whole make up a very small number compared to that. All right. Next part of the answer, he brought young adults. And when I say Noah brought them, okay, we have to keep in mind, God brought the animals to Noah. Noah then took them on the ark. And the reason I say young adults is because it's clear and clear in Scripture that God tells Noah to bring a male and a female to keep them alive on the face of all the earth. The whole idea is reproduction, right, after the flood, because he wiped everything out, so you got to start all over again. So it would make sense to bring younger animals because they have the longest reproductive life ahead of them, right? You're not going to bring animals that are really old and past that. That's not going to help you, right? So they're going to bring young animals that have that reproductive life ahead of them. Also, the younger the animal is, the smaller it is, the less space it takes up, the less food, the less waste, all of those things, okay? So that all works out really well for this particular event. Now, the last point of this, I want to spend just a little bit more time on because as a biologist, this is something that's very important to me. And that's that Noah had to take two of each kind, not two of each species, right? So just like we ask the question, what is a cubit? We might say, well, what is a kind? Because we do see that word used over and over in the Genesis account of creation and the Genesis account of the flood. It says that the birds after their kind, after their kind, after their kind, two of every kind. Okay, so we see that word. So what is a kind? And most modern biblical creationists would say that kind is the same as family when you talk about modern taxonomy. So I know you all remember this, right, from biology class. Kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. This is how we classify every single living organism on the planet. And family is highlighted in blue there because that's where we believe the kind level falls. Now, why do we do that? It's not arbitrary, okay? We didn't just pick it because it's nice. But we picked it because most animals within a family can mate with one another and produce offspring, even if they're different genus and different species. So to give you an example of that, all of the members of Canidae, okay, which is the dog family, they can mate and produce offspring, okay? So we have koi dogs, which are coyote and domestic dog, or wolf dogs, which is wolf and domestic dog. There's even been some fox hybrids, okay, because foxes are in that too. So these can, they're a reproductive unit, basically, okay? And since the whole idea was reproduction after the flood, it seems to make a lot of sense that kind would fall at the family level. The same is true for cats, okay, the Felidae family. We can link all of them together, basically, through their ability to mate and produce offspring. Now, we have some great examples of that here at the Creation Museum in our petting zoo when you see our Zorse and our Zonkey, okay? And when you first look at them, you might think, what is that? Okay? Because it kind of looks like a combination, which is a really good description of what it is. These are hybrids, okay? And the reason they're called hybrids is because their parents are different species, okay? They're in the same family, but different species. So the Zorse is the brown guy here. So the parents are a horse and a zebra. And the Zonkey, obviously, you can probably figure that out, okay? The parents, just by looking at it, the parents are a zebra and a donkey. Now, how is that possible? Because horses, zebras, and donkeys all belong to the family Equidae, and they can mate with one another and produce offspring, right? Most of us are familiar with mules, right? Same idea, okay? Horses and donkeys. But again, it's possible because they belong to the same family. So when Noah was taking dogs, for example, on board the ark, even though there's about, you know, anywhere between 300 and 400 breeds of dogs today, he wasn't taking 400 pairs of dogs on the ark, okay? Noah never saw a chihuahua, just saying. So, and we'll talk about that in a minute, okay? Those are modern breeds. Those are things we have today. They weren't around at that time. So Noah wasn't doing that. He was taking two dogs on the ark. And from those two dogs, after they got off the ark, they multiplied and reproduced and multiplied and reproduced. And today we get lots of dogs, okay, as a result of that. And we get all those dogs breeds and all those dog species that we have today. And it does not matter what type of dog you're talking about, whether it's the fox or the jackal or the bush dog or the D-hole or the coyote or the wolf or your favorite domestic breed. It doesn't matter. They're all dogs.
All right, she goes into a lot more, and there's a lot more you can look at, and they really go into the DNA, and they show that Noah only had to take two dogs. God has put inside the DNA code not enough information for a species to turn into a different species, but there is room inside for the species to change. It'll never stop being a dog, but this is where we can start getting the variety of dogs, and we can start getting lesser dogs compared to bigger dogs, like the Chihuahua and the Great Dane. So Genesis 6:20 and also Genesis 1 talks about animals after their kind. Now, even if you want to take an evolutionary view of life, which again, we'll get to evolution here soon, and we'll prove that scientifically wrong. But even if you want to take an evolutionary view, evolution backs up in one aspect what we're seeing here. Next slide there, Gordon. You see, even evolution teaches that all animals came from a common ancestor. So you don't need to take... No, go back. You jumped ahead. So you don't need to take all those different dogs. All you had to take was a wolf. So that really starts allowing a lot of space on the ark. This is the difference between macro and micro evolution. We'll get to that later. Now, we go to the next one. Cats. From big lions and tigers down to those kitty cats you guys have in your house. They're the same kind. They're cats. But they all go back to a common answer. So Noah only had to take two big cats onto the ark. Not every species of cats. And again, species is a tricky word. We'll get to this later. When you say species, there's actually 9 different definitions of species. Even the scientists can't decide on what definition to use. But the Bible says kind, and that's easy. The feline kind, the dog canine kind, even horses. You only needed two horses. And inside the geno of that horse is the spectrum for change. Plenty of room on the ark, folks. Plenty of room. There's much more if you want to go to Answers in Genesis or the Ark Encounter website, and they have much more information to show that they had enough room on the ark for every kind of animal, enough food and sleeping quarters and space. They did. So, next thing we're going to look at today before we close is where did all the water come from? If the planet was different than what we see today, it was mostly land, meant to be filled, where did all the water come from? And people say, well, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And that's true. But did it rain enough that it would flood everything? Is that what the Bible actually teaches? But let me tell you something about this day, the day of judgment. I know we've seen things where it says, you know, it started to rain and people are like, oh, it's water coming from the sky. Because it had never rained before up until that moment. The Bible tells us that in the pre-flood world, there was a mist that came up out of the ground and watered everything. God had basically a sprinkler system. I mean, this earth was amazing. We lost it. There was no storms. There was no rain. So it starts to rain. And you know, hear the story or the movies, and it starts to rain, and people start getting concerned, and then the water slowly start rising up, and then people start heading to the higher ground to try to survive. And no. The day when 120 years ended, and the day of judgment came on sin, it was a severe, devastating day. No one was probably alive by the end of that day. Except those on the ark. Genesis 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The fountains of the great deep were broken up. What is this talking about? It's called the hydroplate theory for Christians. See, there's a lot of water underneath the ground. A lot of water. And remember, we told you the earth in the beginning was very good. There was no tectonic plate movement shifting, causing earthquakes, volcanoes. It was very good, and it was meant to be filled with people. But on this day, this day of judgment, it's like God just cracked the earth. And there's a lot of water underneath the crust. More water than we could ever imagine until recently. Earth may have underground oceans three times that on the surface. This was back in the early 2000s. Next one. Is there an ocean below your feet, 400 miles below the surface? What kind of pressure? Oil. How deep usually is oil? Where's my geologist over there? Hey, geologists, folks. How far is oil usually down in the crust? Okay, let's just, feet, right? Not miles. Feet. What's the pressure that oil is under when it's tapped into? Significant. Would you want to be looking at it when it comes up? Not really. Because of the pressure, right? What about 400 miles down? What kind of pressure would that water be under? Immense pressure. Do you know you can... We've created the technology to use a water spout that's so fine that it can cut metal with water. and the water would be hot. And there's a lot of it. Next slide. This is in October of 2022. Scientists discover massive ocean near Earth's core. So the hydroplate theory is going along with what God has said. The fountains of the great deep were broken open. Before they weren't there because the crust was solid. It was very good. The world was held in the hands of God, protected as He created it to be. But then we talked about how humanity basically said, hands off, God. We want to live our own life. We want to do our own thing. So that protection was not there anymore. God gave them time, but they just kept getting more evil and more evil. And finally He said, 120 years. But I'm still showing you grace for 120 years. I'm going to have my man that you will mock. I will have my man preach to you as he builds the ark. How's that? He's building the vehicle of salvation. For 120 years, I'm going to have him preach to you. But on that day, after God had shut the door of the ark, God's wrath and righteous indignation, He is angry, and He has every right to be angry with sinners. And God is angry with sinners. The Bible is very clear. It states that. He is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7. And when judgment comes, it's righteous. And that day, it's like God took the planet in His hand and cracked it like we would an egg. The planet He designed, He created. And when He did that, the earth cracked all over the place. And that water from underneath the earth was released. And they predict that it shot up at supersonic speeds into the atmosphere, probably blowing out the water canopy. And with the earth cracking up all over, this is where plate tectonics were formed. All the fault lines, the great fountains of the deep, were broken up. And this water comes shooting out. And when you have fault lines cracking all at once all around the world, you're going to have massive quakes, tsunamis, volcanoes. It was a devastating day of judgment. Massive landslides, mudslides. It was a bad day. We got to put out of our mind the little cute Noah's Ark and the rain, and slowly, this was a day of judgment that radically changed the look of the entire world. Today we have the continents. We have the great oceans. Most of the world is not livable. This is what's left over from a world that was paradise. Sin destroyed it. The fault lines were not there in the original creation. We've all seen movies. I watched one not too long ago. It was a documentary kind of movie, but it was predicting the San Andreas fault going. And it would trigger the Yellowstone supervolcano. And they were predicting what it would look like. And it was, United States was just, out of that one event triggering the volcano under Yellowstone, they say is there, the United States and Canada basically were wiped out from just one fault line. Do you understand the whole world cracked up here? It was a devastating day. And because of that devastation, we have tons, literally tons of scientific evidence to prove this day happened. And that's what we'll pick up next week. Evidence for a worldwide flood. I've talked about the pre-flood world. We've talked about the ark and the animals and the day of judgment. But now we will look at all the scientific evidence that we have that supports the world was covered in water. And not too long ago, about 4,500 years ago. And can we prove that date? I think so. We've been taught so many lies because Satan, the prince of this world, using governments that basically turn their back on God, school systems that turn their back on God, we've been taught so many lies. From evolution to millions of years to the age of the earth. I think you'll get angry as I go over some of these evidences in the next couple of weeks. We talk about these subjects because you should be justified that you've been lied to because the enemy does not want people to believe in God. And God, and Satan does not want people to believe in a worldwide flood because he wants you to be judged by God. He hates you. He hates humanity. He is real. The greatest thing he's ever pulled off on humanity is getting the people not to believe in God or him. And he's gotten governments to teach us things that just aren't true. And people believe they're a higher life form from natural processes through evolution. So if that's true, then Richard Dawkins, the world's most famous atheist, what he said is true. There is no evil, there is no good, there's just blind, pitiless indifference, and there is no God, because evolution teaches there is no God. You can't have theistic evolution. That's probably one of the most stupid and ignorant things ever to come out besides evolution itself. That God used evolution. That's just crazy. We're going to get to all that. But I wish I had you here for a couple weeks straight. We could get all this done. There's so much. There's so much to reveal. When did the Ice Age happen? When was humanity cavemen? Was it back in prehistoric times? When did the Stone Age happen? Can we trace everyone in the world today back to one family, Noah's family? Scientifically? Yeah. Oh, yeah. We got some great stuff to cover. So, as disciples, come back. Keep coming back. Invite people that need to be challenged. Because if you believe in these millions of years, if you believe in evolutionary processes, it's going to take you away from the truth of who God is. It's going to take you away from that you were created. And you're accountable to God. Every person is. And you can choose not to believe. It doesn't matter. You're still accountable. Fight people. Or learn this stuff well enough to share with people. Okay? So we're going to end there with 10 minutes. So you have 10 minutes to rush home before the game begins. Or so you thought. Because I'm going to have a closing song today. Because I knew I'd be finishing up early. Because the next section is all the evidence and there's so much that I'm going to go for hours. So, we're going to stop here. But a song request was sent in for me this last week. And it's a song I'd never even heard of. So I went looking for this song. And I like the newer stuff and I like the hymns and we like to blend them. But I went looking for this song. And it was a really good song. So I want to close with it today. But before we get to there, so team, come on up. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that you worry about, need, shall be added to you. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. God's got our back. God knows what we need. Seek Him, and all these things will be taken care of in their due time. And that's what this song is about. And it's a good song for the days we live because the world is so uncertain right now. It's not really. I mean, the Bible has predicted everything that's happening in the world, but we don't know what's going to happen from day to day. And we're not above tribulations and persecutions and hard times as believers. God never promised us a rose garden. Not here. One day. One day He's going to set the earth back to that pre-flood condition. But until then, we are to endure. We're to be good soldiers that endure the hardships. But we always have to remember, no matter how hard it may get, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. Because God is with us. Let's stand up and sing this song.
Many fear what lies ahead in their tomorrow. But I know who holds tomorrow in His hands. It doesn't matter where He's leading you, Jesus will be there too. My Lord will help you. I know He can, no need to worry about tomorrow. God's already there. He is waiting with open arms, and your path He has prepared. So when you feel you can't go on, just remember Jesus cares. No need to worry about tomorrow. God's already there. Now I know what it's like to fear the future. Many times on my knees I would pray, please go before me now. Help me make it through somehow. And through the darkness, I can hear my Father say, no need to worry about tomorrow. I'm already there. I am waiting with open arms, and your path I have prepared. So when you feel you can't go on, just remember that I care. No need to worry about tomorrow. I'm already there. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. So when you feel that you just can't go on, just remember Jesus cares. No need to worry about tomorrow. God's already there. No need to worry about tomorrow. God's already there.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for Your truth that stands the test of time. Lord, we thank You that You show grace always. And we're in the days of grace right now. But grace does come to an end as we see it came to an end in the days of Noah. And Lord, you have appointed a day which you will judge the earth. You've given assurance of this by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Lord, we are in the period of grace before the judgment. The judgment will not be by flood, as you promised never to do that again, but as Peter wrote, by fire. Right now, we are to be preachers of righteousness. Because you have to be righteous to enter into your kingdom, and there's only one way for us sinners to be made righteous, and that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus said, repent of your sins and believe in the gospel. Be born again. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, there's someone in here who's not righteous before you because they don't truly have the blood of Christ. They have religion. They have whatever, their self-righteousness, their pride. Lord, I ask you to reveal it to them that they need to be cleansed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, sanctified and justified by you and you alone through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be proclaimers, and that's what a preacher is, a proclaimer of the gospel to all who are lost in these days of grace before the judgment. Again, thank you for my church family. I bless you to bless them all this week. Go with them, Lord. Strengthen them. Encourage them. Protect them. Until we gather back again next week. I pray this in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. And all God's people said, Amen. All right, 2 minutes to get home. All right, Team Jesus, we know who we're playing for. We're going to play hard this week. Give it our best. So on the count of three, let's break out of here. We're going to be His church this week because it's all about Him. It's not about us. Well, let's go out there and do our best for our captain, our Lord Jesus Christ. On the count of three. One, two, three. Let's go.